Today's lesson is going to come from Matthew 21, but I'm going to be looking at several different verses. And one that kind of boils the whole thing down is in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of God, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." This idea today reminds me of when I was in high school. I think all high schoolers and college students maybe have, and maybe those of us who are older than that, have this catchphrase that is just unique to our generation maybe. When I was in high school, it was "just do it." Nike slogan. And for me, at least, it was "just do it" because it was a cool thing to wear Nike clothes. And I was on a basketball team and a soccer team, and so I wore all Nike. And my philosophy of life was "just do it." And I think nowadays it's YOLO, or maybe it's moved on for that. But "you only live once," YOLO. And before that, maybe it was carpe diem. But it seems like there's always a short phrase that gets us motivated and gets us wanting to actually do something. I remember, the first time that I would incorporate "just do it" into my life, it would get me fired up. And, you know, for basketball games, I would say, "Okay, I got to go out there and just do it. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to do a great job." And then after a while, sit in the bench... I'm just sitting there saying, just do it, you know. It became more of of something I was just saying. And it had less and less of a meaning to me. I was repeating it so much that I wasn't actually doing it. I believed that I was doing it just because I was saying it. I have kids, and if you've been around children, or maybe if you've had employees, it's the same way sometimes. You ask them to do something, and they'll say, "Yes, sir, I'll do it." Well, not my kids, they don't say that. Usually when I ask them to do something, my son's favorite response is, "I'm working on it." He's trying to take out the trash, "I'm working on it," and he's, you know, playing a video game or something. You are. I'm not talking about on the video game. I meant in real life. Just get up and do what I ask you to do. And it can be frustrating when I hear "I'm working on it." I just want to say, don't work on it. Just do it. Right? I remember my dad used to tell me, he'd tell me to do something, and I'd say, "Okay," or "Yes, sir." And he'd say, "Don't okay. Just do it." It wasn't important whether or not I answered him in the affirmative. What was important to him was that I actually did what he wanted me to do. And I think for people in authority like parents or employers, I think it's so distasteful to hear somebody say that they're going to do something or that they are doing something and they don't do it, because that small hypocrisy can lead to great big betrayals. We like to rationalize our behavior when we say, "Yes, sir, I'm going to do that." And we say in our minds, you know, we're going to get to it. We're going to get around to doing it. And as we're rationalizing, we're still telling ourselves, "Just do it." And it all becomes confused. But the people who hear us say, "Yes, sir, we're going to do it," it sounds more and more like a betrayal. I read this story in 1983. There was a Russian Air Force pilot who was actually in the Air Force, and he was scheduled to go up on a flight one day, one afternoon. I think it was morning, actually. He had to reschedule it for the evening shift because that morning he was to speak at his daughter's school, and he was going to give a talk on peace. And that evening, he worked the night shift that he was filling in for so that he could take time off to talk about peace. And when he went up there, he was ordered to shoot down a commercial airliner. 269 people lost their lives. And it was in the middle of the Cold War. People were worried it was going to start World War III because nobody was going to take responsibility for this. Least of all, this Russian Air Force major. He said, "Peace, to these children. He taught peace, and he said, live peace like I'm going to live peace. And he goes up and almost starts a war. And he's unwilling to be forgiving. This is the small, those small things when we say we're going to do it that lead to these big things. It's like someone who says, I'm going to love you. I'm going to give you the moon. And all they do is leave you cold and empty like the moon after they get what they want. It's these empty promises. That's what we hear when we hear somebody say they're going to do something and they don't. They don't do it. Today's passage is in Matthew 21, and this occurs during the final week of Jesus' life before the crucifixion. And early in chapter 21, he has the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And verse 4, this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. Jesus, God, said this would happen early on, and it did happen. The disciples went and did what Jesus said. They brought him a donkey. And when he got up on the donkey, verse 9, the crowds went before him and followed him, shouting, Hosanna, the Son of David, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. And as he entered, in Matthew's account, as he entered Jerusalem, he eventually got off his donkey. One of the first things he did was he cleansed the temple. They had all these tables set up where they could exchange money and they could sell animals for sacrifice. And Jesus cleared it all out. And he said, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And he's fulfilling prophecy. And the blind and lame came to him, and he healed them. And as he did, the children were crying out in the temple, Hosanna, the Son of David. The people, the scribes, were indignant. And they said to him, do you hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said, haven't you ever heard? Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, you have prepared praise. And he's fulfilling prophecy. And he left them and went out of the city. And when he came back to the city, he entered the temple, verse 23. The chief priests and elders came up to him as he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to fulfill prophecy? Who gave you this authority to do what we're supposed to be doing? Who gave you this authority to do the will of God? Jesus answered them, I will also ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus said, the baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say heaven, he will say to us, why didn't you believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold John was a prophet. They're discussing. They're discussing by what authority the baptism of John came. That was what they were asking him, by what authority. And now when Jesus asked them by what authority John came, by what authority was John doing these things, they discuss it amongst themselves. What are they afraid of? They're afraid of losing their own authority. Verse 27, so they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. But he does go on to tell them, he goes on to tell them something about themselves, about what they're doing, about how they're living their life when they're asking where authority comes from to do God's word and then refusing themselves to do it. He gives them this parable. In verse 28, he says, a man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I go, sir, but did not go. This parable is relatively simple, right? It's very short. You've got just a few characters. You've got this father speaking to sons. In Jesus' day, is the way it should be today. The Father was the ultimate authority to the sons. Nobody questioned what a father said. And then you've got these two sons. This first son is refusing. He's in complete rebellion. The father asks him to go work in the vineyard, and he says, I will not. Now, because the father was thought of as the ultimate authority in families, this was basically like saying to your father, drop dead. You are nothing to me. I'm not going to obey you. This first son was in complete rebellion. This would be so shocking to Jesus' audience. But then he turns around and he repents, and he does what his father tells him to do. And then we get the second son. The second son, who we have high hopes for. He says, I go, sir. He calls his dad, sir. He calls his dad, sir. The Greek word for sir is kyrie. Kyrie is used a lot of times in the New Testament. It's used in our verse, Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. It's the same word, kyrie. Not everyone who says to me, sir, sir, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. This young man who says, I will go, sir, but then does not go, is the same type of person Jesus is talking about in Matthew 7:21. Jesus goes on to give an explanation of this parable. He didn't just want his disciples to understand. He wanted those who asked him the question, those who were questioning his authority, to understand what was going on. He goes on in verse 31. He says, which of these sons did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your mind and believe in him. So in this parable, Jesus kind of lays it out there. God is like this father. He has complete authority. And when he says, do this, you should do it. You should be doing what God says, no matter who comes along and is also doing what God says. You should do God's will no matter who decides they're going to be rebellious and refuse to do God's will. The second son, Jesus says the second son is like these religious figures, these religious leaders, these ones who say, Lord, Lord, who are so respectful, who go through all the motions, and yet they do not do what the Father tells them to do. This first son, he says, they're like the tax collectors and the harlots. These tax collectors, they were considered betrayers of their own nation. They worked for the Romans, the Roman government, in fact. They worked for the very people the Jews were against. And not only that, they would handle this money which had images on it. Jews weren't supposed to handle things with images. But that's what these tax collectors dealt in. They were not liked in Jewish society. They were hated. Not only that, but the way that these tax collectors were paid most often was to take a little off the top. Not only were they working for the enemy, but they were stealing. They were degrading their own society, their own culture, their own people monetarily. And they were degrading their people spiritually by handling this money with carved images on it. Now these harlots that are mentioned, this is the way that the religious leaders talked about and thought about the tax collectors and harlots. These harlots, these prostitutes, were usually unfortunate women who had nowhere else to turn. And nobody would help them out. They had no husband. They had no parents who would take care of them, no brothers. So they would use their body. They would sell their body, degrade their own body. And at the same time, they would be calling away those Jewish men, calling away those Jewish men and degrading them spiritually. These were the rebellious sons and daughters that Jesus talked about in this parable. These were the dregs of Jewish society this first son who says, drop dead. I'm not going to do it. Jesus was asking not who is the most respectful. Jesus was not asking who was the authority in this parable. He was not asking who was the good son. He asked who did the Father's will. And the answer here is obvious. The answer was obvious to the religious leaders, to the scribes, the Pharisees, the elders. Let's look at Luke 29 and see what Jesus thought of these tax collectors. How did they act? How did they behave when they heard the truth? Luke 7, verse 29. It says, all the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right. These tax collectors, these sinners, these betrayers, these unwilling, acknowledged that God's way was right because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts of the law, these, the second sons, the yes sir, I will do it sons, they rejected God's law. They rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. They refused to do the will. They refused to do what was righteous to do. They pretended. They said they would. They got so caught up in the religious rites, those religious practices, those things that they would just go through the motions. They would teach other people, you can't be a tax collector, you'll go to hell. You can't be a harlot, you'll go to hell. Anybody who's done that is going to hell. You have to be like us. You have to follow the law of Moses exactly. And yet, when it came down to it, when they saw the righteous way, they refused to do it. What is the will of the Father? What is the will of the Father? Matthew 3, 7 and 8 says, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Fruit. Do the will of God. Don't just say it. Brood of vipers. These were the religious leaders, the teachers of the day. These are the ones with all the intelligence that knew how to live righteously. And here they see the righteous way and they don't do it. They're not producing fruit. They're not having mercy on those around them. Matthew 23:3. Jesus says to those following him, his disciples, knowing how the religious leaders act and knowing how the religious leaders teach, what Jesus tells the people is, do what they say and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do, for they preach, but they do not practice. They say, yes, sir, but they do not do the will of the Father. They do not do it, and they will not repent. So what's the main point here? It's easy, right? We keep repeating it over and over. Just do it. But don't just say you're going to do it. Do it. That was the emphasis of Jesus' message. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And it's not just now, and it's not just to become a Christian, and it's not just for the next couple weeks, and it's not just when you feel like it, it's until the end. Do the will of God, obey the commands of God until the end. Matthew 28, just before Jesus ascended, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He's like the Father in the parable. He has all the authority. Verse 19, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. Disciples are followers, people that do the will of the one they're following. Make disciples. Don't make any more religious leaders for me who are just going to preach the word and do nothing. Make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Make them Christians. Verse 20, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Just do it. It's not the end for us Christians. It's not the end when we say, I believe in Jesus. It's not the end when we say, I will follow what God tells me to do. It's not the end when I say, I go, sir. It's not the end until Jesus comes back. It's not the end then either. We obey our authority. We obey God. Saying it over and over is not good enough. We must be doers and not just sayers. This is a lesson that we all need from time to time. Many profess to be Christians, but they don't do what Christ says to do. The same thing happened in the day of Jesus. We've seen lots of verses. There's one in Luke 46 where Jesus asks the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? That's exactly what's happening with these religious leaders. They're calling him Lord, Lord, and he calls them out on it. Why don't you do what I say? You can't just call him Lord of your life. You can't just call him King of your life. You can't just expect him to consider himself your King, your Father, if you do not obey his commands. If you do not do what he says, obedience to God's commands is what he desires. It's not earning our way into heaven. We talked a little bit about that last week. We are covered by grace. We cannot earn our way into heaven without Christ. Even if we obeyed all the commands, we would have no hope without Christ. John, 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. John says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Do you claim to know Christ? You can know if you actually know Christ, if you keep his commands. Verse 4, whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. This is about looking at yourself, not looking at somebody else. We're not trying to decide here who is the firstborn son and who is the secondborn son. We're trying to decide, am I the first son or the second son? But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Christian, following Christ. You know, I did a diagram because I think there are more options than just that first son and second son, right? The first son said, no, I'm not going to do it, and then he did it. And the second son said, yes, I'm going to do it, and then he didn't do it. But there are two more options, right? There's a son that could have said, no, I'm not going to do it, and then he didn't do it, right? Would he be following the will of God? No, that no question. Nobody would have any question about that. Nobody would have any question that that guy wasn't following any authority or wasn't doing right. And there's another son. A son that we could say, he said, yes, sir. He was never rebellious. And he actually did the will of the God. Do any of us fit that category? If you've been saved, if you've been baptized, what have you been saved from? If not a rebellious attitude or rebellious lifestyle, none of us fit that category. None but one. Christ. Christ was the only one who was never rebellious. Christ was the only one that didn't need saving. And yet he stuck his neck out for us. There's grace in this parable. Let me look at this parable again here at the... Parable of the two sons. Here we go. And he went to the other son and said the same. He said, I will not go. Verse 31, which of the two did the will of his father? They said the first. Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. If you're rebellious, if you're living a rebellious lifestyle, that does not mean that you're cut out from the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying there's hope here. These people were tax collectors and harlots. These people were the dregs spiritually. They were rebellious to God. But now they're in the kingdom of God. Why? Not because they call on the Lord. Not because they just claim the Lord, but because they obey the Lord. Because they do it. They just do it. But what about these others, these religious leaders? I think sometimes we feel more in common with these religious leaders. I think maybe we should feel that we have more in common with these religious leaders, because as Christians, we are to preach the gospel. We are to be teachers to others, and we need to be careful that we do not fall into this sin of these religious leaders, which was saying, I will do, which is having this facade of Christianity, of an upright person, and then not actually doing the will of God. We need to be careful of this. Is there any hope for us if we have gone this direction? Look at this verse again. Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. There's still hope, even for these religious leaders. Jesus at this point in this passage, in this parable, wasn't saying that those religious leaders were on their way to hell with no hope. He was saying that these low people are getting there before you. You can still go that direction. You still have hope. Just do it. Just do the will of God. I'm going to turn to another verse here. Nope. Our fruit, our work in God's will is how we know we are in Christ. We're not earning our way to heaven. Luke 17:10 says, so you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, we are unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. Our fruit that we make, that we produce, when we do good works, that will, that just do it attitude, that just do it lifestyle, when we just obey, that doesn't get us into heaven. It makes us unworthy servants doing our duty to Christ, to God, to the one we serve. It's funny how grace works. You can't earn it. You can't earn it. But even last week, when we were talking about these men going into the vineyard at the last hour, how they were covered by grace. At that last hour, they still went into the vineyard to work. They were still obedient. And so we must be. It doesn't matter how old you were when you became a Christian. We are to be obedient. It doesn't matter if you just became a Christian yesterday. You're to be obedient until Christ's return. I want to ask today that everybody search your hearts. This week, consider, are you the first son or the second son? Because really, those are the only two options for you sitting here this morning. For whatever reason you're here, you're in the presence of Christ's family. Are you going to be rebellious? Are you going to be like the first son and be rebellious? You have hope. You can repent. You can change your ways, or you can be like the second son. If you're sitting here today and you're like the second son, who is only a Christian on Sundays, who only comes to service, or maybe you don't come to service very often. Maybe you just do a good deed every now and then. That's not what God requires. He requires everything. There's hope for you as well. There's hope for you. Look at your hearts. Which son are you? If you're the first son, please repent. If you're the second son, please repent. You know what was terrible about the second son, these religious leaders? The end of verse 32, it says, even after you saw it, you did not afterward change your minds. Even after they saw the righteous way, even after they saw that they were in the wrong, they did not repent. So I don't care today if you have been living the life of this first son or this second son. The important thing is that you repent. Repent today. Come to Jesus today. If you have a need that you'd like brought before the church this morning, if you have a spiritual need that you'd like us to pray for, that's what we're here for, to build one another up, to lift one another up before Christ, before God in prayer. If you've never accepted the invitation, if you've been living a life of rebellion, now's your chance to be like this first son and do the will of God. Which son are you? Which son are you? If you have a need this morning, please come.